we are going to, once again, we're kind of blowing through these different sections of Scripture in verse 22, and this will be a new one again today, and we should be able to get completely through it. We'll begin in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." Now, let me just remind you that the Sadducees had just tried to stump Jesus. He, of course, can't be stumped. He's the Son of God. And so now the Pharisees, it's almost like they're tag teaming. The Pharisees come at him, and then the Sadducees came at him. Now the Pharisees are going to come back at him again. Verse 35, it says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Now, essentially, he's asking, which is the greatest, okay, commandment in the law. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet.'" So again, this is the third question that Jesus has been asked by his adversaries. The Pharisees initially asked him about paying taxes. Then the Sadducees tagged in, if you will, and they asked him about marriage and heaven, and of course the resurrection. We studied that last week. And now this lawyer steps up. He belongs to the Pharisees. And he comes with this question about the next greatest commandment, or asking about the greatest commandment. And so these questions are always, all three of them, were designed to trip Jesus up. Verse 35 declares specifically that he asked this question with the intent to tempt Jesus. Tempting Jesus, it says. Well, simply, if you look up that word tempting, it simply means to test. They're testing to see if Jesus would say something out of line, something that would discredit him, because they're of course anxious and eager to have some sort of an indictment of him that would stick. And up to this point, he's not giving them anything. Well, he never will give them anything, but they'll come up with their own shortly. This question was designed to entrap. There's nothing sincere about it. There was no desire to know truth or what the answer to the question was. It's just simply, again, a trap, attempting of him. Now, the parallel passage of this that's found over in Mark chapter 12 refers to the one that asked the question as a scribe. Here in this text, he's referred to as a lawyer. Over there, he's referred to as a scribe. A scribe in ancient times was like a clerk or a recorder. The title of scribe is also applies to a legal person who is trained in interpreting the law. So it's not just that idea of the secretary/clerk recorder type deal. In this case, the title scribe or lawyer, either one would fit very well, because this was a Pharisee. Sorry, we already learned that. He came from that group, and he would have been specialized. He would have been a Pharisee that specialized in legal matters. Now, legal matters, and when we talk about that in biblical terms, is not legal matters as it is today. It was dealing with the Mosaic Law. And so he would have been a specialist in these things, the kind of scribe that rendered particular interpretations, tried to interpretate the law for those that were being taught and this sort of thing. Now, John MacArthur says in his commentary on this that this was likely the most astute expert on Old Testament law that was found within this group of Pharisees. So in other words, what he's saying there, they picked their best man that was amongst them there in the temple of that particular group of Pharisees. They picked their best man and put him forward to match Jesus in hopes, you know, of course, again, stumping Jesus. And here's the question. It comes in verse 36. The question was this: "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Or which is the greatest commandment, essentially, is what's being asked there. Obviously, the desire of the Pharisees was to get an answer out of Jesus that would be somehow unorthodox, that would not line up with Jewish teachings and tradition in hopes of condemning him, okay? But once again, they're disappointed because Jesus in his wisdom is not going to do that. Without any thought, any kind of hesitation, Jesus gives the answer, and it was completely in line with the Mosaic law. Verse 37, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, this commandment would have been the most familiar, most quoted, most copied scripture that the Jews knew. It was like the John 3:16 for us of their day, okay? And it comes, this is a quotation of two places it's found in the Bible. And both places, one's in Deuteronomy 6 and the other is over in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Most faithful Jews prayed a particular prayer twice a day. And these words, these particular words that come out of Deuteronomy would have been a part of each of those prayers, these specific prayers that they prayed. It was also the practice of Jewish men to wear what was called phylacteries. Now, you may have heard that. Maybe we've learned it together before. A phylactery was something that they would wear on their forehead or on their left arm during prayer. A phylactery was this. It was a small leather box or case, and I'm talking about small, okay, that had been made out of leather, and would have had a string attached to it, a leather string where it could be either strapped to their arm, their left arm, according to scripture, or it could be placed on their forehead. The rope would kind of be like a headband, and the little square, if you can imagine, this little leather square would hang on their forehead. And within that little box, that phylactery, there would be four strips of parchment, equal to what we use today as what we call paper. It would have been parchment in those days. And on each of those parchments, there would be inscribed four different scriptures, or one scripture per parchment. And these were placed in the little box. And two of the four verses are the ones we're talking about here that come out of Deuteronomy, the text out of Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, and each of them containing that, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and thy heart and soul and mind. And so, say all that to say this. The phylacteries would be worn during prayer times by men. Or during worship times, they would wear these phylacteries. And so this quotation of Jesus, of that scripture, was again the most well-known, most important particular verse known to the Jewish people. To say that it was that something they were familiar with would be a tremendous understatement. They all knew it, start to finish. It was an everyday part of their life, this particular verse was. Now, in verse 37, Jesus naming heart, soul, and mind as the source of love, it's not so much implying that love can be compartmentalized, okay, in particular categories. That's not the meaning of this verse, but rather it connotes the idea of comprehensiveness. In other words, we are to love the Lord our God with our whole being, which is capitalized in our heart, soul, and mind, okay? Our thoughts, our emotions, our plans, our intents, all of these things should reflect our love for God. So when God initially gave that scripture in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, and of course now Jesus is quoting it, the idea was for a person to wholeheartedly, with their whole being, make God the greatest love in their life, okay? Loving God more than anything else. And for us to say we love him and not express that love through our actions would just make our claims empty words. To love him heart, soul, and mind would mean that we love what he loves. We hate what he hates. We trust and obey the things that he's declared to us in his word, that we're sensitive to what makes him, what pleases him or what displeases him, that we despise sin as he despises sin, and we hunger for righteousness as he appreciates righteousness. And all of these things are expressions of love. And that's what's meant here, is just everything about us loves God, is an expression of love to God. And there's, I'm sure, many more things that I could name that would fall into that. But Jesus, he quotes this as the greatest commandment, okay? Verse 38, he goes on to say, this is the first and the great commandment. This should be the supreme objective of our life, is to love God with heart, soul, and mind, okay? Now let's go on to verse 39. Jesus follows up in verse 39 and says, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the lawyer hadn't asked what's the first and second commandments, had he? Now, he didn't ask what are the top two greatest of the commandments. He didn't ask that. Jesus just has this as a little bonus. Obviously, this one goes hand in hand with the first. You can't love God wholeheartedly with all your heart, soul, and mind and not love your neighbor. It just can't happen, okay? Remember, the lawyer is a Pharisee. That's the group he's hanging with, okay, in the temple there. He's a Pharisee. So those that were gathered around him at this point would have been mostly Pharisees, if not Pharisees, people who identified with the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees happened to be the coldest, most standoffish people in town. They really were. They thought themselves superior to everyone because of their adherence to the law. You know, they dotted their I's and they crossed their T's, and we don't do this and we do this, and we're above everybody else because we're able to toe the line like this. And the reality of it was, is the sins of the spirit were replete with them. It was almost a cancer in their lives, the way they treated people and the way they looked at people. And so they were completely condescending to the normal rank and file Jews that were around them, and not to mention the Gentiles, because they would at least associate to an extent with the Jews, but they would not cross the street to try to help or do something for a non-Jew, which is a Gentile. In fact, they would cross the street the other way to avoid having contact with a Gentile, to avoid dealing with them altogether. Kind of sounds like where we are with the Republicans and Democrats today. It's not enough to just avoid. They hate each other, okay? And that's the way this was. They hated the Gentiles. Supposed to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, but they hate the other group, and so it's just pretty crazy. Far from having love for their neighbor, they actually had a hate for them. So maybe Jesus volunteered this second commandment, the second greatest, he says as well, commandment, in order to reflect to them their inconsistency. Maybe he's wanting for them to see, hey, you say you love God with your heart, soul, and mind, but you don't love others. And so how could you possibly possess the first without having the second in your life? It's a good question for any of us, for that matter, if we don't have a love for those around us, whether they agree with us or not. Okay, there's no way to reconcile that disparity if we love God with our heart, soul, and mind, but then hate those around us. You can't reconcile that. It's inconsistent. And Jesus is making that very clear with this text. If we truly love God, then we'll have a love for our neighbor. Now, I want you to notice the standard that Jesus uses here to measure our love for our neighbor. Notice verse 39. He says, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Man, he put the bar high, didn't he? We're supposed to love others as much as we love ourselves. There are probably exceptions to the rule. I'm sure there are, but almost unanimously, people love themselves. Okay, I love myself. And you know how I can tell? Is I look both ways when I cross the street. I mean, I take my medicine. I go to the hospital. You know what I'm saying? That's proof, and most people do. We love ourselves, and we care. An expression of that love is we care for ourselves. We do what we can to protect ourselves, and it's just a healthy thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a very healthy thing as long as we don't become self-absorbed, okay, in doing it. But that is the measuring stick, if you will, that Jesus and the Word of God gives us for how we're to love our neighbors, as we love ourselves. So we have to ask the question, what do we do to contribute to the well-being of those around us, our neighbors? What do we do to protect them? We do a lot to protect ourselves, right? What do we do? What would we do to provide for him or her if the need arose and was brought to our attention? What do we do for ourselves? Okay, and it's not that Jesus here is assigning to us the job to take responsibility for everybody around us and make sure they're fed and clothed and housed and everything, all their needs are met. He's not assigning that to us to do that. He didn't do that himself, okay? He didn't go around feeding and clothing and housing everybody that he encountered. He just did as the needs arose before him, okay? And so that's essentially what he's doing here. It boils down to our willingness as the needs arise. A genuine love for your neighbor would be an active, purposeful, intentional love, just as it is our love for ourselves is, okay? We intentionally do things to take care of ourselves. We intentionally do things to protect ourselves. What do you do when you get hungry? You go eat, right? You find food. Well, if there's a need for somebody around your neighbor, you see that need, they're hungry, and you're going to love them as you love yourself, you're going to help them be fed, right? Same thing for thirst. If we thirst, we find something to drink. If we need protection, we find a way to protect ourselves. And according to this verse here that Jesus is saying, that's the standard for how we should treat others. And so it really, the bar is pretty high there, guys, if we really are honest with ourselves and what God's Word is saying. We would do for our neighbor what we would do for ourselves, okay? And so these things, the standard being as high as it is, it really is going to take for you and I a conscious effort, if you will, to be selfless in our everyday life as we interact with those around us, as we try to be to them what we would want somebody to be to ourselves, okay? And so Jesus finishes it up with this. He says, on these commandments hang all the law and the prophets, okay? Let me make something very clear. What Jesus is saying here in this verse is not a substitute for the salvation that has to be found through him, okay? We all need the shed blood of Christ to cleanse us of our sins, okay? He's not stating here to this group of Pharisees that this is the way to salvation. He's saying this is the most important thing that can be in your life, okay? Is love God with your heart, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. You practice this, he says right there, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. You can summarize the whole Old Testament Bible and really safely summarize the New Testament Bible in those two things. If we can master that, again, not for salvation, we've had salvation has to come through Christ, but in our everyday practical life, if we can love God in that way wholeheartedly with all our being and love our neighbor as ourselves, then we're doing what God wants in our life. Okay, appreciate you guys very much, and we'll take a look. We got one more short text in chapter 22, and then we'll be moving on to a new chapter. And so we'll check that out next week when we come together. Thank you very much, guys, for being here. And let's go ahead and stand. Reminder: taking up the offering for the children's home on Sunday.